Join me, if you would, please, in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I hope that you're taking some time throughout the week to read the upcoming message scriptures, because some of these chapters are really, really long. 49 verses for chapter 2 today. And so I'm going to read through the passage as we go through the message. Sometimes I do that a little bit differently, but today we're going to do it that way to fit everything in today. So it is good to see you. Glad you could be here today. Trust that you're blessed and been blessed so far, and I trust that this word from the Lord will be a blessing to you as well. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless his word. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this chapter, a famous, a well-known chapter for many of us, but yet a powerful chapter, a chapter that reminds us that you're God. And sometimes you trouble us, that we might seek you and praise you and give testimony to your goodness and grace and power. For Father, only you alone can do the impossible. And we thank you for bringing us along, for including many of us, all of us, in some way, shape, or form, to be a part of what you are doing in this world to reveal your greatness and your power and your mercy and grace. So this morning I pray, Father, that you would take my words, apply them to our hearts and minds, your word through me, empowered by your Spirit. May we hear what we need to hear today, that we might be your people, who when we are troubled, we might seek you in your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read a story recently about a little boy who was on a plane one day, that this plane was experiencing some violent turbulence. I haven't been on a plane with violent turbulence, just a little bit of turbulence, so I'm not quite sure what this is like, but the plane was going up and down and moving all over the place, and there was a lady sitting next to this little boy. And I don't know how young he really was, but he was young enough to sit by himself. And this lady was terrified about what was happening in this plane. She could not figure out how this little boy could be just so cheerful and playful and just like not a care in the world, that the plane could just, you know, nosedive into the ground at any moment. So she finally, after waiting for so long, she said, finally, little boy, please stop. Please stop. Stop having so much fun. How can you have fun when the plane is going through all of this? The little boy looked up to her and put his hand on hers and said, lady, it's okay. My daddy's the pilot. That's a great story. I have no idea if it's true or not, but I read it and I thought it was perfect for today. I can't claim it as my own. I'm not that creative. But what an example of faith. It's okay. My daddy's the pilot. Brothers and sisters, when we're troubled, we can say with confidence, it's okay. My heavenly Father is my pilot. He is driving this train, even if it looks like a train wreck. He's driving this train. We can trust him. He has everything under his control. There is nothing that escapes his notice. From hurricanes and early snow to crazy elections, politicians not doing their job, government shutdowns, SNAP benefits not showing up when they're supposed to, all the crazy things that happen in our world, God is over it all, and he is working in and through it all. The Bible constantly reminds us that we will be troubled. We know that famous line from John, which Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of my favorite verses comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. He's talking to his disciples. Don't fear, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In this world, we will have trouble, but what we have coming for us ultimately is so wonderful that this trouble will not even seem like trouble at all. He loves us, and he longs to give us his kingdom. Sometimes God can even be the direct cause of some of our troubles. for unbelievers and believers alike. And we struggle with that. I struggle with that. It's not easy. But through those troubles, he is revealing to us that he is great, that he is good, that it's not to us, it is for us to make us to know him and to become more like his son. So we have here in this famous chapter of Daniel chapter 2 in the vision of the five kingdoms. We always say four, but there's five kingdoms in this vision. We're not going to get too deep into all that today, but we'll get there. But it's a chapter that reminds us when life gives us challenges, when God gives us trouble in some way, shape, or form, to turn to Christ for wisdom, to praise him through it, trusting that he has a plan, and yes, life is headed somewhere good, and we can count on that. So Daniel chapter 2 shows us a troubling situation, a prayer for mercy, a revealed mystery, and a faithful servant. And through it all, we're going to see that God is revealing his greatness. He is showing he is worthy of praise as he displays his sovereign power and honors the faithful. So join me, if you would, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Forgive me if I read quickly. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Wow! What a start! What a start! My goodness! Sometime after Daniel and friends graduate from the king's university Babylonian campus, the king of Babylon has some troubling dreams. We're talking sometime around 603, 602 BC, the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he can't sleep. He's deeply troubled because of the dreams that God has given him. And we know that these dreams are from God because later Daniel's going to say, "I have been given the interpretation so that you can know the dreams that have been given to you. What's on your mind?" God is revealing himself and his greatness to King Nebuchadnezzar. See, God is so awesome and so mighty that even this little bit of revelation is troubling to this pagan king. He has no idea who God is. And so he gets this image, this vision, this dream from God, and he is terrified. So he calls in the advisors, the counselors, the parade of the wisest of Babylon. Come, tell me my dream and its interpretation. In fact, you have to tell me the dream so that I will know that you can actually tell me what it really means. That's the whole point of the difficult task. Tell me what I dreamed last night. And these wise men they're scared. They're like, I don't think so. They're ordered to tell him what his dream means. He's deeply troubled, and if he doesn't get what he wants, they're going to die. But these wise men are wise enough to finally admit, no mere mortal, no mere man can fulfill the king's request. It's an impossible mission. Only the gods can say and tell what a man has dreamed. And they don't live among flesh. They have no idea how true their words really are. Only the one true God can reveal dreams, what's really going on in a man or woman's heart and mind. And I think that this is an astounding admission of the limits and inability of the enemy. Occultic, satanic methods are utterly useless to do anything good, period. Full stop, mic drop. They can't do anything but bring chaos and trouble and death and destruction. And yet, people in our culture, in our world today, are seeking them at increasing paces. That is not where life, that is not where wisdom is found. It is found in knowing God through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ. The practices of the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the enchanters, the magicians, the sorcerers of Babylon, they're nothing but deceitful, and they lead people away from the source of ultimate truth in Christ, in God's Word, by faith. But they were wise enough to admit, we cannot do this. And the king, true to his word, all right, you're done. Get out of here. I wonder if he was influenced by the fact that Daniel and his friends were wiser and better than all of their teachers as they were going through the king's university. These exiles from Judah, they were better. Why is that? And he's testing his own people, maybe, in a sense. But notice the attitude of Daniel. The respect to the office of the king's bodyguard, you know, the captain of the guard. It reminds me of another captain of the guard, Potiphar and Joseph, and another set of dreams way back in Genesis. We got a similar situation going on here. His first act is to find out what's going on. Why so urgent? What's up with the king, and why weren't we there? Well, they probably weren't quite as high up the totem pole yet. Daniel is like, okay, take me to the king right now. We're going to get this done. Daniel doesn't balk. He doesn't flinch. He's like, take me to the king, and let's get this taken care of. So they go. They tell the king, and the king gives him some time, apparently, because they're not killed right then and there. Daniel is again displaying bold faith, not flinching. How can he do that? Because he has and is developing an unrelenting faith in the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, who is exactly working just like he said he would in his word through his prophets. Daniel is learning and has learned to trust God in everything. He knows that God is capable. I can accept this impossible mission, O king, because God specializes in the impossible, especially when it's his idea to begin with. Daniel's beginning to understand that he and his friends are not just in exile. They're not just being punished apart with their nation, along with their nation, for their sin against God. They're in Babylon on mission. They are there to reveal the one true God and what faith in the one true God really looks like to pagan people, to the king of Babylon, to his palace, and to the people of Babylon as well. Even though they are in judgment, as we will see throughout the book of Daniel, it is through this judgment that God is going to reveal more of his salvation, more of his coming kingdom, through his son, the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ. So we have some great reminders here, reminders of previous revelation, Pharaoh and Joseph, and how God's people, Jacob's and his children, were saved through Joseph's, you know, seemingly happened to show up in Egypt at just the right time. God was working then, God is working here as well. And we also see here these advisors, they say something that just caught my attention this week. No God lives among flesh. Well, they were wrong, because God, Yahweh, lived among his people in a tabernacle and in a temple. And he left because of their sin. They forsook him. They gave up on him. They did not follow him. But he's coming back. And that's part of what this chapter is about. God is going to reveal to his people that I am still with you and I am going to be coming back. And I'm going to set up my kingdom. Through the tabernacle, the temple, even though they're getting kicked out of the promised land, the way that the Bible talks about the promised land, it's like it's an example of what Eden was like. Various prophecies, God, through them, God keeps reminding his people of his desire to live among them and bring them back, not just to the promised land, but to Eden, to life immortal, to a new heaven and a new earth. So we have a faithful man, Daniel, who, although he is well-trained in some of the techniques and strategies of the Babylonian wise men, you know, all the occultic practices that we went through, he shows that he is no sorcerer, no magician, and no enchanter. He is a man who knows that God is the revealer of dreams, and God gives true wisdom. And he is a man of faith in the one true God. And the question is, what do we do when we get into turbulent, troubling times? This is when our faith has an opportunity to shine and to grow and to be a witness and example to a pagan world around us. There's a place for certain knowledge and tools of mankind, but over and over again, God tells his people, trust me first. Come to me. And we'll work through this thing together. So a troubling situation causes Daniel to step up, to take on this impossible task, and offer, as we see in verses 17 through 23, a prayer for mercy that leads to praise. Join me in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Again, powerful words. As I was studying, reading through this all week, this song came to mind, which actually the kids were singing Wednesday night. Our God is so big and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Such a wonderful song, reminding us of such wonderful truths like we have here in these verses. Daniel goes home, and he does something that we all need to remember to do when we face a troubling situation, to pray. But also to not pray alone. And I am so guilty of this. I'm quick often to go to the Lord in prayer, but I'm very slow to bring others into that prayer as well. That is so important. He and his friends seek mercy from God together. As a church, as families, may we take this to heart. And look at what they pray for. They pray for mercy for themselves. They are a part of the wise men of Babylon who will die if the king doesn't get what he wants. Mercy for the other wise men of Babylon. And also mercy for the king so that he's no longer troubled. Daniel is stepping in the gap for his king. Talk about the connection between politics and theology and spiritual life. Daniel's giving us an example of what that should look like. It's what Paul tells us in Timothy. Pray for kings and governors. Pray for them that they will do what's right and that they will know God. Pray. Daniel wants to save lives, and he knows that only God can do this. So he has great faith, and he commits to God. God, tell us what is going on with this king. He's using the gifts that God gave him in chapter 1. This is the perfect opportunity where God can work through Daniel, who is humbling himself before God. God, it's not through looking at the stars. It's not through looking at the innards of animals and all this other kind of weird, wacky stuff. That is not how we find out what wisdom really is. You give us wisdom. And he's overjoyed, and together with his friends, they give praise and thanksgiving to God and such wonderful things that they pray about and praise God for. God reveals to Daniel exactly what he needs to know, what exactly the king's dream was. But Daniel praises God for his wisdom, his might, the fact that he changes times and seasons, not just the weather, but the political and spiritual weather as well. He picks who reigns and when. He gives wisdom and insight to those who are seeking it, who really want it. Because if we really want it, we'll go to the one source and we will not stop until we get it. That source is God through his word and prayer. Daniel praises the God of his fathers because of his faithfulness in revealing what they have been praying about. I wish we could get answers to prayer as quickly as Daniel and his friends did. That night, boom, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? But sometimes I think that the point is not always getting the answer. It's keep on coming to the one who has the answer. So even in this prayer here of Daniel, we already get hints of what the king was dreaming about. God is going to change things, and God is revealing to his people that through all this turbulence that's going to come, all this political turbulence, all these government turbulence, all the persecutions that are going to come, I'm with you, I have not forgotten you, and yes, something better is coming. Keep trusting me. When we experience the chaos of life, we too need to be reminded there's a God in heaven who reigns and gives answers through his word, through his spirit, through his son. And if we don't give in to the temptation, if we don't go to the Lord and seek the prayer, then we're going to give in to the temptation that we're God, or the government is God, or the professionals of our world is God. And that is not true. They can be helpful. God has given many of them great gifts and insights into how he's created and works in this world, but he alone is God. He alone gives wisdom. He alone directs us where he wants us to go. So now, armed with the truth revealed by God and the courage to approach the king with the answers he seeks, we now learn about a revealed mystery of God's sovereign power. Let's look at verses 24 through 45. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Again, look at Daniel and his character. Daniel answered the king, verse 27, and said, "No wise men, interpreters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven." Don't ever forget those words. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. That verse kind of reminds me of what God said in Genesis to Adam. You will rule over the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided. It shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Praise God. What a dream. Oh, I can barely remember my dreams, but I do not want to have that kind of a dream. Daniel wastes no time. He's ushered in to see the king, and he delivers the news that the king has been waiting for, that the Babylonian wise men have been waiting for. Daniel, as faithful as ever, declares to the king that he's just relaying a message from God. I am but a messenger. The dream was given to the king, and the author of the dream is God, and he has revealed it and its meaning to me, to Daniel, he says, for the king, so that the king would know that there is a God in heaven. There's a point to everything God does, and it is so that we know that there is a God in heaven, and that he alone is great, not the gods of the Babylonians or the Medes or the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans, but the God of heaven. This is meant to bring glory and praise to God. It's meant to bring Nebuchadnezzar along a path of faith. Daniel gets right to the point. The dream was about one thing. God is telling Nebuchadnezzar what is going to happen in the future. In verses 28, 29, and 45, Daniel shares four times that the dream is about the future of Babylon and after Babylon, four kingdoms that will follow it. So one thing we must not miss is that the point is not really the four kingdoms. That's not the point. We're going to get to more details about that later on. Daniel's going to get some more revelation from God about that, but that's not the point. They're not the point. The point is that God is going to rule and reign through all of those kingdoms to bring about his kingdom. My kingdom is coming, he is saying. And this is how it's going to be, so that you can have faith in me and trust in me through the troubled times. The kingdoms, these kingdoms, and the fulfillment of all the prophetic visions that Daniel receives to show that God can, God does, and God will work things out to bring about his ultimate plan and purpose of redemption of sinners and bring everything back to where it began. Eden. man and God dwelling together, new heavens, new earth, all through the establishment of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. So two more major points about these verses. The image of a statue of a man made of various metals is God's way of revealing to the king, to Daniel, to us, to the Jewish readers of Daniel's day, that beginning with Babylon, there's going to be three more kingdoms after that, and then finally a fourth. These kingdoms will be great, but they are not going to be equal. Each one will be inferior to the one before it. Verse 39, even the great fourth kingdom, represented by iron, very strong, is going to be mixed with clay. It's going to be very vulnerable. It's going to have issues, even though it will crush everything before it. And even more than that, it is a crushing kingdom, but yet it is very vulnerable. The point of the image is to show that God is the one who is bringing these kingdoms to power. I will raise them up and I will bring them down at the exact moment that I want it to happen. They will rule when and for however, how long God desires. The fulfillment of this revelation, this prophecy, is meant to show us once again, if these things are true, if these kingdoms come and go as God says that they're going to come and go, then you can be sure that the kingdom he really wants to bring into power is going to come. It's going to happen. It's like we like to say to people who kind of doubt the second coming of Christ, or we say, well, he came the first time, all the prophecies were fulfilled in his birth, in his death and resurrection. And so we're going to believe that if that was true, then what he has said about his future coming is also true. And this, of course, is important for Daniel and his friends and the Jewish people, those in captivity in Babylon. They need to know that not all is lost. Just because you are under judgment doesn't mean God is done. He is not done. He still has a plan. He has not forsaken them or his future promises. They will come true. So the stone that he mentions in 34, 35, and 45 that's going to become a mountain is showing that God is the one who's working all this. He's going to bring an end to all the kingdoms of mankind. Yes, even this one that we live in. It's all going to come to an end so that his kingdom can rule over all. He's going to introduce his eternal kingdom, and that kingdom will grow till it overthrows all human kingdoms, and it begins in that fourth kingdom. That kingdom, that fifth kingdom, will rule and endure for eternity. It will never be given away, he says. It will never be handed down to anybody else, because there's going to be people inhabiting that kingdom who will never die. That's you and I. That is those, anyone who's placed their faith in God's promise to redeem his people his way, acknowledging that I am a sinner and I need to be redeemed so that I can be a part of God's kingdom again. And the New Testament reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the King and he is the one who gave his life so that we could enter into God's kingdom once again, rescued from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. This is the stone that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 118, Isaiah talks about as well, and then the New Testament writers pick up on this all the time, including Jesus himself in Luke 20, 17 and 18. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that God is building his kingdom upon and through whom we enter into that kingdom. The revealed greatness of God and his coming kingdom to those who are troubled is so that they will trust him. They will praise him. They will be witnesses to him that even in difficult times, God is still good and he still keeps his promises. So this revealed greatness leads to King Nebuchadnezzar doing something I don't think he's used to doing too often. Look at verses 46 and 49 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. King Nebuchadnezzar, I get the feeling, is not used to giving praise to others. you look at chapter 4, if you want to take a sneak peek, he's used to thinking that he's the greatest. He learned that day that he is not the greatest. He is so overwhelmed, in fact, that he bows down to Daniel like Daniel's a god. And I don't think he's trying to worship him, but he's just like, what else do I do? It's just like, somebody did it. Somebody did the impossible. They told me what I was dreaming and what it means. And so he's just like, you are the guy. Wow. You are the man. A pagan king worships multiple false gods, gives credit where credit is due. To God's servant and to God himself, declaring him to be the God of gods and Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries. And you would think and you would hope that he would get a clue. But like so many of us, he's got a thick head and a really, really stony heart. And as we see in chapter 3, he's going to set up an idol, which we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. He realizes, this king does, that no one, no other God can do what the God of Daniel can do. So he continues to honor Daniel. Daniel's faithfulness to God is again rewarded, just like Joseph. Joseph was brought from prison, from being a slave, and elevated to being the second highest in the kingdom of Egypt. Daniel is elevated to being the governor over the province of Babylon. That is no cheap job. That is like something that everybody attains to be in that day and age. It's like, we want to be in charge. I mean, it's no wonder that eventually some of these guys are going to start to have this issue with Daniel and want to throw him in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel keeps getting elevated, and they keep getting demoted. Maybe they should look at who they believe in as their God. Daniel becomes the governor of Babylon, the head of the wise men. Of course, I mean, why would you even want to keep some of those wise men in their jobs, right? They couldn't do what Daniel and his God could do. So Daniel gets to be in charge of them. The king knows greatness when he sees it and knows how to reward those who do good work. But Daniel also again reveals his humbleness. He's always looking out for others. Hey, king, you put these guys, my friends who helped me with all this, can you put them in charge of Babylon and I'll just stay here with you? And the king is like, yeah, let's do that. That's a good idea. So even though Babylon is still a kingdom at that point, and the stone has not yet arrived at that point, and not yet crushed the kingdoms of man, God has his servants. God has his leaders, political and spiritual, his operatives who are in the highest positions of political and spiritual power in the kingdom of Babylon, to work the king's heart, and eventually to work the heart of King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire as well. See, God wants his people involved in the life of the kingdoms in which he has put them. In Jeremiah 29, I mean, the whole letter to the captives is, hey, settle down. You know, don't throw a fit about being a captive. Just settle down and live a good life and be a blessing to the people around you. And Daniel and his friends are doing that in the court of Babylon. I think that's what we're to do as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That includes areas of life such as politics and education and science and technology and biology and medical stuff, every aspect of life, architecture, engineering, car mechanics, everything. God has something to say about it in his word, and he's called us, his children, his servants, to go and to teach. We declare the gospel, and through that we live out the gospel truths that God is a God who reveals wisdom and mysteries and dreams. He is powerful, he is mighty, and he loves you, and he wants to save and redeem you to be a part of his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is a sense of the dawn of the coming kingdom of God we have here in early in Daniel chapter 2, that God is going to continue to work through his servants, Ezekiel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai, and others, faithful servants who trust God, even when things are really nasty. Let us remember that when we are troubled, we can seek God's mercy, because through us in our troubled times, he is going to reveal himself and his greatness and bring others to know and trust in him. Thank you for your time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And once again, we are amazed, blown away by just how awesome and mighty and good you are. Father, help us to remember that wherever we may be, it's We're there because you want us to be there. Father, I pray that we would use whatever situations that we are in to reveal to the world around us that you are good, that you are mighty, that you are gracious, you are faithful to your people, and that you are a saving God. Help us to first proclaim the gospel and to live out the truths of the gospel in our lives and declare your wisdom, your greatness, your might, and your power in the world around us. Father, it is not lost on me this morning that there is much trouble. Trouble the lives sitting here today. We need you, God. We need you, Heavenly Father. We need your word. We need your son. We need your grace, your forgiveness. We need to be reminded of what you can do, because sometimes it's so hard to be faithful. Father, give us what we need. You say in your word that your grace is sufficient. Help us to remember that and to seek it, and then to go and to live obedient lives, praising you all the way. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son and your word and your Spirit guiding and directing. And I pray that we would be able to declare to the world throughout this week what a mighty and gracious God you are. In your name we pray. Amen.